Glad to greet you and say good morning, good afternoon, or good evening to you, whichever it is, or all three. We're approaching already the middle of July, the middle of summer, or at least the summer vacation season for our school, which we generally mark as summer. We hope that you found many beautiful things in your surroundings as God has recreated his nature life and is now beginning to move it toward the time of production and fulfillment and of harvest. We marvel at the ways that God has and rejoice in his love for us. We continue to see the miracles of his hand in our lives and those around us and things around us. And that's one of the reasons that I can, and I hope that you do too, try to live a life of thanksgiving and of praise of such a wonderful God. We know that God comes to us and supplies our needs, and that he loves us. And that's really the message of the gospel, and that's the message that you'll hear on this tape, that Jesus loves me. May his love, may you feel his love through all the days of this week and the weeks to come. I see a few boys and girls. I'd like to have them come down and share a moment or two with me. If they would, please. Sure, there's a few. There's lots of them, in fact. That's great. Come right on down, and we'll be together for a minute. I want to tell you that. Come on down, honey. That's great. We'll wait here for you a second. Come right on down. That's good. You want to sit right up here by me? Huh? You want to sit right here by me? Good. That's great. Nice to see you. How many of you know Jesus loves me? Good. The song? How many of you know that Jesus loves you? Not the song, but the fact that he does. I want to tell you about that song for a minute. And did you know that when that song was written, it wasn't written for young people like you, even though today it's sung by children and loved by children, is actually written for people about the age of Lori up here. A long time ago, 120 years ago, in fact, Jesus Loves Me was written. And that would be in 1859. And it was written by a lady for the cadets at West Point. Now, cadets at West Point are young men of about college age who are studying to be, what do they study to be, lieutenants or colonels or generals or something in the Army. Two ladies lived near West Point, and they had Sunday school classes with the cadets at West Point. And one of them, named Anna Warner, wrote Jesus Loves Me for her Sunday school class of young men who were studying to be generals or whatever West Point does, military people, army people. And so that's the story of Jesus Loves Me. We're going to sing it in part of the service here a little later. But it's kind of strange that a hymn that children love and sing so well really wasn't written for little children. It was written for young people, young adults, written 120 years ago. I don't know whether that interests you or not, but we're going to sing it after a while. It doesn't. We're going to sing it after a while, and that'll interest you. Thank you for coming this morning. Lord, Lord God, our week has been full of activities and thoughts. It has been spotted with joy and with delightful experiences, as well as having times when we were low. But we are thankful, for we are reminded again of the marvelous variety which you have given us in our spiritual and emotional makeup. We confess our faith in your plans, in your ways, and your purposes. And so we have gathered to celebrate and to worship. Some may not feel that they have reason to celebrate, but you are just as present with them as you are with those who rejoice in your love. So will you speak to us, even if we don't want to be spoken to? Will you empower us, even though we are confident in our own strength? Will you convict us of our sin, even if we are sure of our goodness? Will you love us, even if we feel we have no need of your love? And will you be present with us at all times, even though your presence may embarrass us? Teach us today the lesson which we have learned and unlearned pretty often, that in your eyes we are somebody. We sometimes let the standards and the expectations of the world beat us down until we feel unimportant. Teach us once again that you love us, that you value us above all else. Teach us also the meaning and the gloriousness of being servants of you and of one another. Again, the world has taught us differently, so be patient with us as we try, with your help, to become slaves of Jesus Christ. Lord God, as we have confessed our faith in your love for us, so we seek your healing touch for all who are ill. We pray for your peace to all who are distressed and anxious. We pray for your freedom to come to those who are deprived or oppressed. We pray for strength to those who have been given special duties and have assumed unusual burdens. We pray your love and mercy to those who feel bereft of love. Increase our faith in your ability to act in human lives and give us a willing to risk for your sake. And now, Lord God, be attentive as we share with you that which is in our heart in a moment of silence. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Karl Barth was a German theologian who died some 10 years ago or so, and who rightly so, I think, has been called a modern church father. That is, his contribution to Christian thought is on par with the contribution that people like Augustine and Eusebius and Martin Luther and others have made through the centuries. He certainly was one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time. In 1962, he, on his only visit to the United States, he lectured at the Union Theological Seminary School in Richmond, Virginia. After the lecture, he met with the students and faculty members of Union in a kind of give and take, question and answer, sharing session. And someone asked him if he could summarize his vast theological thinking and findings in just a few sentences. And the question was something like this: what, in your judgment, is the essence of the Christian faith? And Bart paused for a few moments, and his hearers prepared for a deep and profound statement. But rather deliberately, Bart answered, "Yes, I think I can summarize in a few words my understanding of the Christian faith. Let me put it this way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Let's sing that together, shall we? The whole... regret is that Karl Barth didn't come to America and say that before I was in seminary. It would have certainly saved me vast amounts of time of trying to wade through some of his volumes. But that must have been quite an overwhelming moment, because there sat the greatest thinker of the greatest Christian thinker of the age, and he expressed his final conclusion about the Christian faith using words that he undoubtedly learned at his mother's knee. And yet somehow we know that instinctively that Karl Barth was right. We're reminded in the scripture to become as little children so that we can enter the kingdom of God. And the essence of the Christian faith may be understood in the simplicity of that childhood song. First of all, Jesus loves me, this I know. I know that Jesus loves me. One of the foremost human needs is to be loved. To hear the words, "I love you," is to chase away self-doubt, to banish fear, and to assuage loneliness. To be assured that we are loved covers our failures and leads to self-acceptance. To be loved, warts and all, as we are, is maybe the world's greatest blessing. And how much more of a blessing to be loved by Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the scripture read this morning and in other places, in fact the Bible tells in many places, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death, not the powers of hell, not the power of fear, not the power of worry about tomorrow. All through his life, Jesus was saying to people, "I love you." Through Christ, God is saying the same thing. When Christ healed the sick, touched the untouchable, loved the unlovable, he is saying to us through that, "I love you as I love them." When he endured the insults, the injuries, the disloyalty of men and women, he is saying, "Nothing you do will ever stop me from loving you." When Judas betrayed him and Peter denied him, he is saying, "Nothing you do will ever stop me from loving you." When he was flogged and nailed to the cross, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in that prayer, he is saying to you and to me, You can flog me, you can crucify me, you can slay me, but nothing you can do will ever stop me from loving you. And that's what Jesus says, and that's what God says, and he's saying it now. I love you. Of that you can be sure. How beautiful it would be if we could recognize and accept the grandeur and the beauty of that. To know that no matter where you roam, what you do, you are loved by the divine essence which permeates and moves throughout the whole of the universe. Secondly, I know this because the Bible tells me so. Now, the skeptic will say, how can you know beyond any doubt that God loves you? A skeptic will want to debate. He'll want to put down your faith. But all you need to know and all you need to say, though he may scoff, is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're on a different level than he is, and that's all you need to do. You don't need to debate, you don't need to try to convince. The effective witness is, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me that that's true. The Bible is a written revelation of God. Now, it was not found under some rock, or it wasn't dug out of some hillside at Qumran, like Joseph Smith's plates. It wasn't dictated to David or to Moses or to Hosea or to Mark or to Paul. The writers were inspired by God to write down revealed truths about God and about humanity and about eternity and about pain and about love. The native language of Jesus of Nazareth was not King James English. The Bible is not a science book. It is not an encyclopedia. It's not an answer book. And it's not a weapon. The Bible is very simply a carrier of divine messages. And the central message is God loves. The Bible assures us of God's love for Abraham, for Moses, for David, for Ezekiel, for Obadiah, for all their kinfolks, for their friends, and for their enemies, for the woman at the well, for Mary Magdalene, for Judas, for Peter. The Bible tells us of the love of Christ for those who he came to save, as well as those who came to crucify. And all through the centuries of translations, of commentaries, of debates, the Bible brings the same message to you and to me, that Jesus loves. And because we know this, we know that God loves too. Never before has there been so much scholarly work been done in studying the Bible. Never before has there been so much debate. Some throw words around and phrases around, words like inerrant, exegesis, form criticism, literal, verbal inspiration, in the Greek, and so on and on and on. We do not want to minimize the value of honest and responsible scholarship and good debate. But all that is nothing if the simple statement of faith, Jesus loves me, is not the final conclusion. Then further, Anna Warner wrote, "Little ones to him belong." Keith Miller tells of an outgoing 40-year-old woman who was part of a sharing group in which he led. And she told her story something like this. "When I was a small girl, my parents died, and I had to go to an orphanage. No one seemed to want me, but I longed to be adopted and to be loved by a family. I waited a long, long time. Then one day, I overheard the head of the orphanage say to a family that they had a girl that needed a home. Finally, the head of the orphanage said that, told me that a family was coming to take me home with them. She said, I was so excited that I jumped up and down and cried. The matron reminded me that I would be on trial and that this was not necessarily a permanent arrangement. But I just knew, she said, that it would be. So I went with the family. I started to school. I was the happiest little girl that you could imagine, and life began to open up for me just a little. Then one day, a few months later, I skipped home very happily from school and ran in the front door of the house. No one was home. But there in the middle of the front hall was my battered old suitcase. As I stood there and looked at the suitcase, it slowly dawned on me what it meant. I did not belong here anymore. Then the woman went on and said, this happened to me 7 times before I was 13 years old. But then she said, don't cry for me, for it was experiences like that that brought me to God. When I was having so much trouble finding a sense of belonging from human beings, I was driven to God, and there I found what I had always longed for, a place. Little ones, to him belong. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we belong to God. And our worth comes from God. Because we belong to him, we are special, we are loved, we are accepted. We are never rejected. Then the little hymn goes on, they are weak, but he is strong. Lance Renssel, while a member of the Dallas Cowboys football team, was arrested on the charge of indecent exposure. In his autobiography, he tells what a tremendous emotional trauma he went through as he battled his illness, an emotional illness, a weakness and an illness that he had to face and had to deal with. After he was arrested, Renssel was concerned about embarrassing his teammates and hurting team morale. And of course, the news media had made a big deal out of the incident. And after Renssel was released from custody one evening, as a team met for a strategy session, Renssel stood up and tried to explain to his teammates his illness and his problems, and his embarrassment, and how he feared he would smear the team's name. And he stood before the entire team, apologized, began to weep, but no one spoke. Later, the lights were put out as the team began to study films. And then an incredible thing happened, and Renssel tells it like this. A hand grabbed my shoulder, a huge hand, and it held on supportively. And then from the other side, a tap on the arm. The room was dark and the coach was talking, but there was a shuffling and a sound of scraping chairs as one after another they moved to make contact with me. They wanted to convey the unspoken message, we're with you. I wondered how I could have ever doubted them. I know one thing, I'll never forget that moment. Renssel found strength in the frank admission of an embarrassing, glaring weakness. And in that difficult moment, he found the strong support of others when he acknowledged his weakness. And his teammates responded to him as a church ought to respond to its members when they are weak. They reached out to support a broken member, to bring him back to bring him back home. Have you ever felt that hand on your shoulder? Have you ever felt that tap on your arm? A supportive touch to let you know that in spite of your weakness, you're loved. I have. Jesus did. And so have you. Now, Jesus experienced weaknesses. He wasn't born some superman or ghostly figure who never suffered. Read the temptation story. Recall the time when when the diseased mob crowded him, wanting him to feel his healing touch. And he said, "Get away from here. Go heal yourselves." Remember when he was in Gethsemane? "Lord, I don't want to die." But Jesus was strong. In the moment of weakness, he leaned upon the strength of his heavenly Father, and he felt a hand on his shoulder. Now, we are not like Jesus because we will not so frankly admit our weaknesses, and we will not depend on God to so completely. We prefer to fight our fears, bite our lips, repress our feelings, hide our failures, and evade our weaknesses. But Jesus learned to be strong by acknowledging his weaknesses and relying on a greater strength. We need to go and do likewise. It's only by facing our weaknesses will we ever be fully able to comprehend the strength of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Let us pray. O Lord, forgive us when we complicate the simple message, the simple gospel that you love. Forgive us for putting up man-made barriers to that love. Forgive us for insisting that we must believe this or believe that, or we must behave in that fashion or this fashion before your love is available. Let us be reminded that nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from your love as revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.